Dear congregation, we continue again our study of the life of Joseph. We have seen last time that the Lord was with Joseph when he was in the house of Potiphar. He was with Joseph also when he had ended up in prison because of false. We are going to see today, with God's help, that the Lord continued to instruct Joseph. And that's the instruction we also need at times in which we reflect upon the blessings that the Lord has given to us. No doubt, as we consider this passage in this afternoon, as we reflect upon this morning, great and precious promises have been set before us. But there are lessons which the Lord is going to be teaching us also in the weeks to come. It was once said, a man will not use a man mightily until he breaks him thoroughly. This, I believe, is one of the lessons also Joseph was going to be taught in this time in which he remained in prison. In order for God to lift him up in the coming chapters to be the Zaphnath-Paneah in Egypt, second in royal command, he would need to teach Joseph some of these very lessons that he would be able to stay in Egypt for this period of time and to minister to his family when he was called upon in a godly way. Well, let's turn then to this chapter together and look at some of the lessons also that God sets before us in this passage. Chapter 40, I'll read just verse 5 and then 20 to 23. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Verse 20, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Our theme is Joseph trained in God's school. I believe there is much training taking place here in this prison in Joseph's life. And we'll see that in two things. First of all, this training included God giving him gifts. He's going to be the interpreter of dreams, which is very significant for what will follow. And second of all, we are going to see that Joseph will be taught patience. And we'll look at some of the lessons then that come to us from this history. We read at the beginning of this chapter, it came to pass after these things. After Joseph had been a slave for some time in Potiphar's house, after he had been betrayed, as it were, or falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and was in prison for some time, we read after these things, and we're basically being told by Moses, the author of this book, that in God's providence, all of these events were coming to materialize in Joseph's life for an express purpose. No doubt, it seems that when Joseph was in charge of those who were in the prison, that he had been very kindly toward all of them. We read the word here that he served those who were in the prison. Now, there may have been many men who had passed through this prison before this time. We don't read of them. They're not part of the essential history of God's providence. But suddenly, this particular day, these two men came into the prison, chief butler and the chief baker. Some conjecture that perhaps they had tried to kill the Pharaoh or some other deed which thoroughly made him angry and offended him. Whatever it was, we find that these two men were now in prison, and they were of high status in the kingdom of Egypt, the chief. the head of all the butlers and the head of all the bakers. Now, one would suppose, I think, that if you were Joseph and you were thinking you had this closeness to these men who had such closeness to the Pharaoh, you would wonder what was the purpose behind these two men coming into the prison. Now, these men, of course, were very close to the Pharaoh. They were the ones who, as in much of history, would be responsible for testing the wine and the food to make sure that there were no poisons to kill the Pharaoh or the king. And it seems as if for these two men also, the man who was over the prison had committed everything into Joseph's hand. Joseph served these men. He ministered to them. And the word that's used there can indicate also he served them not only physically, not only with all their needs in the prison, but he also ministered to them, I believe, from the word of God. He spoke to them, it seems, about his God, just as he had done while he was serving in the house of Potiphar. Now, it happened one night that he came after one evening to these men in the morning. And as he walked through and serving those in the prison, he saw that these men were just dejected. They were sad. They were seemingly oppressed with some burden and some weight. And Joseph, in his ministering to them, not only their physical needs, but also their emotional and spiritual needs, notices and he asks the question, why are you so sadly today? You see, Joseph, even though he was unjustly put in prison and his circumstances of life all seemed to be against him, he was not focused on himself and his circumstances, as probably we often are. If we end up in difficult circumstances in our life, suddenly all of the rest of the world and the world's needs and their cares seem to be closed to us as we are so focused and caring about ourselves. But not Joseph. And not our Lord. Our Lord is going to the cross. He knows it. He is setting before his disciples at the Last Supper the very picture which we saw this morning of where he is going, suffering and death. And yet he's ministering to them in spite of the weight of the burden of his suffering and death that was upon him. What care, what concern, what love. And that ought to be displayed also in our lives. If we have tasted of his love, even this morning or at any point in our life and have come to the cross and have viewed our Lord there, our heart should be so ignited and inflamed that we would desire to serve and minister to others. And what a rebuke this is for us when we're faced with difficulty and trouble and trial and all our eyes can see is our circumstances. Do we minister in this way in spite of our circumstances that we find ourselves in? Do we not only see here in Joseph, but in our Lord Jesus Christ, how we are to live? Don't think for a moment this was somehow just a cakewalk for Joseph. It was an easy thing somehow for him to do. No, he was a man of like passion as we are. There had to have been, although we don't read it, there must have been in his heart also at times as he's sitting here in prison day after day, month after month, perhaps year after year. He's thinking, my brothers are responsible for this. Pharaoh's or Potiphar's wife has lied and has brought me to this place. He could have been filled with bitterness in this prison. But he isn't. He is trusting in his God. He must have, no doubt, fled to God every day anew to grant him strength, courage to go forward. And we know God heard his prayers. God was with him in the prison. That's the excellent testimony we have seen in our last occasion together. And we see it here in his life as he is ministering for the good of others. And when he sees these two men just simply dejected and cast down, he asks them what it is. And they tell him, we had some dreams. They must have been dreams that were very significant and prominent so that they were bothered by them. I mean, I remember when I was probably 20 years old or so, and I was working carpentry at that time, and like these boards up here, we had to nail them. We're standing on scaffolding and nailing them. We got it halfway up the wall. And that night, I was dreaming about nailing nails in boards. Didn't seem to be anything unusual. And you would think what these men dreamt was nothing unusual. They had done it all day long. They had baked meats and put it on their head and he carried it to the palace. They had pressed the wine from the grapes and gave it to the king. It seemed so familiar, so unusual, so usual. But they, for some reason, felt the implication of these dreams were significant. And there was a widespread understanding in that day as well that dreams also were indeed significant. It was one of the ways in which God would communicate with his people. It was, perhaps we could say, in the Old Testament, one of the ways in which God's Word came to people. We don't have dreams today that reveal to us information about God and His purposes. We have His Word. That's all we need, he said. It tells us all that we need to know. But in these days, before the full written Word, there were dreams that God would give. And even the Egyptians knew this. They sensed this. Even the heathen understood something of this communication of spirit world with us people here on earth. And so they would also have their magicians who would come and interpret dreams for them. And so when Joseph hears that these two men were so troubled by these dreams that they had, he uses this moment to teach. When you meet someone, and when I meet someone in our daily walk of life who is sad, dejected, troubled, do we see it as a teachable moment given by God to speak about Him? This is what Joseph does. He says, interpretation belongs to God. They didn't need to wait till they could get out of prison or call for some Egyptian magician to come and interpret their dream for them. No, he says, interpretation belongs to God. And by that, you must understand, he meant Yahweh, the only true God, in distinction from all your gods. So Joseph says, tell me your dreams. And Joseph's attitude and understanding of these things is consistent with the Old Testament's rejection of occult practices and magicians and sorceries. He understands there is one who gives dreams and there's one who has the interpretation of it and will bring them to pass. And that was his God. Notice what Joseph does not do. If you and I were in Joseph's shoes and we're carrying out our business from day to day and we hear the word dreams, what would he be reminded of? A bunch of years ago, his dreams that had never taken effect. Actually, the opposite seemed to have taken place. Instead of the word of God through dreams to Joseph being fulfilled and his brothers bowing down and worshiping him, he is in another land, in another culture, in another place, far away, in prison, serving. I suppose if I, or maybe you too, had been in Joseph's shoes, we might say, well, don't talk to me about dreams. But when Joseph says, tell me your dreams, he obviously is indicating to us he has not yet lost hope in God's word to him. Somehow Joseph understood, believed that what happened to him in his dreams long ago, though not fulfilled, something was going to yet take place. And so he says to these men with great confidence, what were your dreams? It still appears to us that Joseph is holding to the reality that God had given him these dreams and they were going to still take place. And so these men tell Joseph. And Joseph, sensing, no doubt, by the Holy Spirit who dwelt within him, even here in the Old Testament, that these men must be placed here by God for some specific purpose. God makes no mistake. And so he says, tell me your dreams. And the butler tells him his dream first. There was a vine with three branches on it. And he presses out the grapes on the branches into the cup. And he gives the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. They didn't need a call for magicians to say, well, let's reason out what this dream might mean. Immediately, Joseph says, this is the meaning. This is the interpretation. Now, just take one little part of that dream. Three branches. 3 days, 3 hours, 3 months, 3 years. Why 3 days? Because Joseph is being taught of God. He is being gifted by God. 3 days, he tells the butler, and Pharaoh will call for you and he will restore you to your place again. And you will deliver the cup into his hand. And you can just imagine the baker, who was quite sad before, hearing three vines, three baskets, 3 days set free. And he's only but too eager, it seems, to tell Joseph his dream. Three baskets on my head and I'm walking down the street and the birds of the air come and pluck from the baked meats in the basket. And without hesitation, Joseph says, this is the interpretation. And you could see perhaps the baker's head with every word Joseph speaks dropping lower. In 3 days, Pharaoh will take your head from off you and hang you on a tree. Joseph wasn't like Samuel, afraid to tell Eli what God had spoken to him. And Joseph shows himself to be faithful and true. He doesn't hide from this man the truth of the interpretation of his dream. But I believe also in that one word we see here that he ministered to them. That if Joseph cared for these two men as he went by that morning and saw them dejected and sad because of their dreams, would you not imagine he would have spoken to them, especially the baker, knowing that within 3 days his head would be lifted off of him and he would be hung on a tree, the greatest curse that could happen to one who was in Egypt, who believed in the afterlife, but not in the afterlife Joseph would have an understanding of. This would be the most accursed death one could ever die in Egypt. If the baker was sad before, he was certainly totally dejected and near despair when he heard Joseph's interpretation. Do you suppose Joseph would not speak to him? I'm quite certain he did. And he would have told him, "My God, who gives interpretation of dreams, is the God of my father Jacob and Abraham. Isaac, my God lives beyond death." You see, when Joseph comes to the end of his life, he tells the rest of the children of Israel, "I'm going to go and you put my body in a casket. But when you leave this land and go back to Canaan, you take my bones with you when it happens." So confident he was. Not only of that event of God coming to visit them and bring the children out, but of the fact that our God is a God of the living and not of the dead. And so it must have also been here as he ministers to this baker. And whether the baker received the message of Joseph or whether he didn't, we aren't told. But Joseph must have certainly been encouraged here when these two men were in front of him. And when he sees what's going to take place, no doubt he perhaps sees, this is how God is going to bring me out. He said to the butler, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." It's all, you see, about Joseph. He wants to get out. He feels the injustice. And yet he's not done learning. He needs to come to learn to exercise patience and wisdom and discretion. He had the gift of prophecy, the gift of interpreting dreams, but now, patience, wisdom, discretion. I could imagine if he had gotten out, he would immediately return home, perhaps. Or if his brothers had met with him, there would have been some words to be exchanged. The butler, he goes to Pharaoh's room, begins to serve, and he forgets. He forgets all about, whether intentionally or not, we're not told, but it was in God's purpose for 2 years. And you can imagine Joseph, he's waiting 3 days past, the two prisoners go out, no doubt he hears the rumblings of all that's taking place, Pharaoh's having a huge birthday, and he's waiting for the messengers to come. They don't come. A day, a week, a month, 2 long years. We learn in our second point that God is going to teach Joseph patience. And certainly if we would have been in Joseph's shoes, we would have thought that likely this is the very door that is going open for me to get out of these circumstances and to bring me back home. What Joseph doesn't realize is that God is going to use these very circumstances to teach him even more. What we learn in this passage is that Joseph's patience, his discretion and understanding will be sharpened. We see in this butler, he forgot, as it were. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. How often are not we like he? When God, who has so abundantly blessed us, maybe even this morning and today, and yet by Thursday, maybe by Monday, we have forgotten God. But the wonder is that he doesn't forget us. God never forgot Joseph here in prison, but he was using every one of these circumstances in the life of Joseph to eventually bring him to being the second ruler in the land. And God is using every event and circumstance of your life and mine for the express purpose of bringing us to the point where we heard this morning, leaving the church militant to begin in the church triumphant to serve with wisdom and discretion. He is shaping and molding and forming us to sit in thrones, to rule. Now, I can suppose Joseph may have, in those days in which he was in prison for 2 years after interpreting the dreams, would have cried out with the psalmist in like manner, "Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger hid his face from me?" It may have been also like John the Baptist, whether his own instigation or his own disciples asking the question, he sends some to Jesus to ask the question if he be the Messiah or if they would look for another. Knowing our own hearts, there must have been times with Joseph as he's sitting here in prison. He had been through the furnace of temptation with Potiphar's wife. And now he has entered a season of freezing, waiting, and patience for the fulfillment of God's promise. And maybe you too have some word of God that has come to you and it seems, as it had come with power and yet seems not to be fulfilled in your life as you would have desired it to be at this hour. God is shaping you, causing you to wait patiently. Though it tarry, wait for it. It shall surely come to pass. Is God teaching you? Is he leading you? By the same Spirit, he's leading his church of all ages. Not only was Joseph given these gifts, promises, not only was the Lord teaching him patience, but I want to go through several applications, five of them briefly as we close this afternoon, of how these things can apply to us. When we experience delay in the promises of God, we are called to wait and trust in God alone. And that can be very trying. As we see here in the life of Joseph, it was, I'm sure, not easy for him in this time period in prison to wait for word that he had been remembered by the butler. But we must understand and know that just like with Joseph, so with us, God is using these times of seeming delay, not from his side. He knows perfectly when Joseph needs to come out of prison. He knows perfectly when you need some measure of light and some measure of nearness of God in your spiritual walk to encourage you, to give you what you need to go forward. But he wants us to understand he makes no mistake. And this isn't simply a fatalistic waiting. Well, God's kind of just delaying and he isn't answering for some reason. No, this isn't some kind of fatalistic wait and see what happens. We're called to wait expectantly, trustingly, on his promise and his word. And in our circumstances, like Joseph, we are called to be faithful in whatever we find our hands to do. And so if God delays, we mustn't therefore be surprised. The world at the latter days, Peter says, is going to mock with the church. The believer is going to say, oh, where is this coming? Things have only carried on since the beginning. Your fathers fell asleep. But like Joseph, we are waiting for the return of our Lord upon the clouds of glory, and we know he's coming. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. Maybe there is someone here who is in my hearing who in regard to salvation, in regard to deliverance from their sin, is earnestly seeking the Lord as well. Our forefathers understood this could be the case also for you. And what did they say in the Canons of Dort? They said that those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience and glorying in God through Christ, powerfully wrought in them, and do nevertheless persist in the use of the means which God has appointed for working these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of the means and with ardent desires, devoutly and humble to wait for a season of richer grace. Second, much less cause have they to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation, who, though they seriously desire to be turned to God to please him only and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach that measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire, since a merciful God has promised that he will not quench the smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. Struggling soul, whatever your condition might be, do not succumb to the temptation to believe that God is not faithful to his word and his promise. He is the only one who is to be trusted completely and wholly. His word shall come to pass, and whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And though you might see that the circumstances of your life seem to be contrary to your flesh and your desires, they must have been for Joseph. It's not easy for his flesh to be serving for two more years. But in waiting upon God, God fulfilled his word in due course. Though it tarry, wait for it. A second application we learn from this passage is that though Joseph must have felt forgotten and forsaken and rejected, God would fulfill His word that He had spoken. And we may know of a surety that God's promises for His people, for His church, will be fulfilled. And I believe, as our fathers, the scriptures teach, there are difficult times ahead for us in this world. If we hold faithfully to God's teaching and walk holy in this world, we are going to suffer persecution. We may find ourselves in prison. But calling to mind Joseph and God's faithfulness to His promises to him, God will be faithful to each and every promise He has given to His church. I will be with you even till the end of the age. And therefore, child of God, you may know, no matter what you feel, if you are in Jesus Christ by faith, you are complete in Him. You have a garment of righteousness that is without spot and wrinkle. And you will stand before His Father, and He looks upon you as if you by yourself had completed all this. He gives it freely as yours. Puritan Hugh Martin said, "The trial of faith is having circumstances to contend with which appear to extinguish hope." That's the trial of faith. Will God be faithful? Will He be with me in this circumstance when all around me seems to be falling apart and hope nearly extinguished? Faith clings to God and His word. Another lesson we learn in this passage: Joseph, when he speaks to these two men, was faithful. All of those who are called to speak the word of God, and really all of us, are called to be faithful. How easy it would have been to simply ignore the baker's dream because of the direness of what it meant. How easy it would have been to give a little slighter shade of meaning to the interpretation that your head is coming off in 3 days and you're going to be hung up for the birds to eat. How many today, when they bring God's word, speak only of one side of what He says, rather than the whole counsel and the truth of God? Oh, it is true. All those who flee to Jesus Christ find pardon and forgiveness in His blood. They shall be received into the eternal chambers of glory and mansions He has prepared for them. But for those who have heard this word in the gospel and refuse to bow and worship Him and turn to Him, there is an eternal hell and destruction that awaits you. If we continue on ignoring the claims of the Son of God, you are headed for eternal destruction. And Jesus Himself spoke of it often. We learn from this passage we are to speak the truth, the whole counsel of God. And just as Joseph could no more alter the interpretation of the dreams, we ought not to alter the teaching, the clear understanding of the Word of God. Fourth another lesson. When we think about what happened to the butler and the baker, before they got in prison already, 4 days before anything had happened, it was all determined what was to take place. You see, Joseph didn't foretell what was going to happen, therefore it took place. He simply interpreted the dreams and spoke what was going to happen. But on Pharaoh's account, as he's sitting in his palace, he's unaware of anything that's happening in that lowly dungeon wherein dreams have taken place and interpretations to the dreams. And he's simply thinking about his birthday that's coming up and what he's going to do with these two men. It's what we learn in this history and this chapter in particular, that God was present in this history in a very ordinary way. Not extraordinary. There's no seemingly miracles that took place here. It's very natural. Joseph's in prison. Two men get put in prison because they offended the king. They have dreams. These are interpreted and they take place. The Pharaoh does what he wanted to do. The whole thing, in a sense, is a miracle. And yet, standing back from it all, it's simply the ordinary events of things carrying on in history. So it is in our life. We carry on in the ordinary, daily things that happen in our life. But if we begin to get a window, as this chapter shows us, into what's happening, we begin to see, like Joseph saw, there's a purpose behind it all. And think of Christ. When we think of Him, He came to the place where He is crawling as a worm and a no man upon the ground. He is before, 3 days before, speaking to His disciples about His death, about His being lifted up as well. And yet He has His eyes on the glory that's coming. And so it must be with us. As an ambassador of this same Lord Jesus Christ, I must say to you, there's a coming judgment. And all the events and circumstances of your life, you are making decisions. I'm making decisions. But it all is in this perfect plan of our God. And yet this Pharaoh and these two, butler and baker and Joseph, were all doing according to their own choices, their own wills. Do you submit yourself to the providence and the will of the one only true God? This same Lord comes to you, as likely Joseph would have spoken to this baker, with a message in the face of death, of the God of the living. You perhaps are not facing death at this moment, but it's coming. And in the face of it, the Lord of all glory, the Lord of life, comes and He says, "In My Son, there's life forevermore." The last lesson we learn here this afternoon is that of Christian contentment. Would you rather have all the riches and all the blessings of this world, or to have been with Joseph in prison? We know that Joseph was content. And with contentment, there is great gain. Because there is a trust in the providence of God. Joseph wasn't in prison to please every Tom, Dick, and Harriet. He didn't try to please the baker. He spoke truth. Because he lived before the face of God. And if we live before the face of God, content with all the circumstances that our God permits to ordinarily come upon our path every day, will we be found like Joseph, ministering to those around us from the very things that God has taught us to teach them about who He is. If we know God and believe what He's doing is only good, then when we speak to others, we have one desire, that they would come to know this God also. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we do not need to turn to palm readers and to magicians and crystal balls, but we turn to Thee, the living and true God, who has revealed to us all that we need to know through Thy Word. And we pray, gracious God, Thou would teach us, Thou would lead us, Thou would help us in the circumstances of our lives to be content to be ministers, servants who speak well of Thee. O Lord, we ask that Thou would give us all that we need as we face this new week, that we would do so thankful for each day. Go before us then in the rest of this day as well, and keep us from sin, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.